I talk a little bit about yoga and the principles of yoga, the yoga practice. The sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is really called Dhyana Yoga. Now, the word yoga has become, at least in the United States, every year a bigger and bigger business. And almost everyone is interested in yoga now. But we should find out what yoga is from this Bhagavad Gita and the way that we can practice it as a serious spiritual discipline. I'm going to read a few texts here from the sixth chapter, Dhyana Yoga. The word Dhyana means meditation. The ultimate meaning of yoga, means to concentrate the mind by controlling the senses. Usually the classical from India yoga is the Ashtanga yoga system of Patanjali. Ashtanga yoga means that it has eight divisions. Yama, Niyama, rules and regulations you follow, things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And then asana, the sitting postures. Now, most people who practice yoga that I know commercially presented yoga, they skip the yama and niyama because one of them is celibacy, for example, and go straight to the sitting postures. And so the original yoga sutras of Patanjali, there may be eight of these asanas. Then there's Padmasana, you know, then different yoga sitting postures. Then after that, the next thing is pranayama, the controlling or regulating the breath. There are these different techniques of breath control. The purpose of this is that the mind becomes concentrated. A side effect of yoga is you become very healthy. People want the side effect more than anything else, but it's just that this is a kind of a physical yoga where you are going to be able to sit for a very long time and concentrate your mind, and you cannot be bothered about your body. You have to be able to kind of park it in a safe place, sit very still so you cannot move for a long time. You want to slow down the energies of your body so you don't have to eat very much. You don't have to take a lot of breaks for eating. Even you slow your breath down so you can just sit and meditate for a very long period of time. You want, of course, in this kind of yoga, any disease you get will be very difficult. So you naturally want to be healthy. So that's another thing that happens by this pranayama. And then pratyahara, you withdraw the senses from the objects. You're going to fix the mind upon the Supreme. You cannot be distracted by the sense objects. So you have to learn to sit like this a very long time, your eyes half closed, focusing your eyes on the tip of your nose, and you let the world go by. You're not distracted by anything. They're hard to do in a city. That's why actually the instructions are you should go Suchao Deshe to a sacred place. The instructions are there. It is not really to be done in the urban, busy urban environment. You need a peaceful situation. And you basically withdraw your senses from the objects. You concentrate. Then you deal with your mind, because you want to make, as it says here, that your attention has to become fixed like a candle flame, as Krishna says, in a windless place. It's like you notice if you in a still room, if you have a candle and there's a flame, the slightest disturbance in the air flickers. So the mind is here is sort of compared to air or wind. It has to become extremely still, and the slightest disturbance, the attention will flicker, but it has to become steady. So we have to make the mind quiet. And so now, even though you've done so many things, you've learned the sitting postures, you're controlling the respiration, you're withdrawing the senses from the objects, already you're almost like an Olympic athlete. Now the really hard work begins, which is the mind. And so, really, the point is that yoga practice is really centered around the mind. All this body stuff is just to get to where you can deal with your mind. In the modern world, we are never getting any instruction on controlling the mind. I think ordinarily it used to be part of the normal process of the formation of character that people would be taught how to control the mind and how to regulate their senses so they could perform any long-term goal-directed activity. It was just a natural part of culture. It's gone now, and people are becoming more and more distracted. They cannot concentrate the mind for a long time on any one thing. Either they're completely inert and thinking of, not even thinking, just in a semi-conscious state, sometimes from drugs or alcohol or but when they're thinking of something, then the mind just is running everywhere. Things are making it tougher. Long periods of time in front of the television set, where things are always changing all the time. This television is bad enough that it's always flickering from here to there and here to there for your short attention span. And now everybody has the remote, so it's even worse. And then the people are playing these video games all the time. So you want to sit still. It's very difficult. And it's getting worse because our culture is not helping in any way. So it begins with the mind, really. Controlling the mind, and here it is in the very beginning of this chapter. Krishna says in the fifth text, one must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So here the reference is to the mind, because it is, as Prabhupada says, the mind is the central point of yoga practice. The purpose of the yoga system is to control the mind and to draw it away from attachment to sense objects. People who practice yoga as a spiritual discipline understand that our life in the material world is perpetuated by the attachment to sense objects. Mm-hmm. It is stressed here that the mind must be so trained that it can deliver the conditioned soul from the mire of nescience, the swamp of ignorance. In fact, the pure soul is entangled in the material world because the mind is involved with the false ego, which desires to lord it over material nature. Therefore, the mind should be trained so that it will not be attracted by the glitter of material nature. So here, our mind, of course, according to the Vedas, we have been in material nature for a long time, and we have been changing bodies. But when we change bodies at the time of death and get another body, we bring the mind with us. The mind is part of the sukshma sharira, the subtle body. And so this mind has been gathering all kinds of impressions and bringing them over life after life. And so it is the mind that we have to work with, to train it and to control it. The mind is also part of material nature. It's the subtle form of material nature. When we say we are not our bodies, we also mean we are not our minds. The soul, ourself, what we are, is the soul, which and the symptom or the sign of the presence of the soul is consciousness. This consciousness does not come from material nature. It is spiritual. But now it's kind of being filtered through the mind and the body. It's become contaminated. When the consciousness becomes pure, then God appears. But it's now we're looking at the world through a very dirty window, and everything looks dark. We can't see what's happening. We have to clean the mind. The mind is like a mirror that reflects Krishna, but now it's dirty. And so it has to be cleansed. So the mind is now our enemy because of everything it's become. In yoga, when we bring the mind under control and focuses its attention on something other than sense gratification, then the mind gets another habit and it becomes our friend. But in the beginning, it's our enemy. That's why in spiritual discipline, in the very beginning, you sometimes feel like you're divided against yourself. I have decided to embark on the spiritual path. My mind does not want to, because it has habits of material life. And I am now making a decision to go in another direction, but my mind does not agree. It's conditioned. It's got these habits. And it's very hard to change habits. But the yoga system is about changing the mind or focusing on mind to control the mind. Now here in the Ashtanga yoga system, I've described this step-by-step disengagement where you go and you sit still, you withdraw the senses from the objects, then pratyahara, dharana, then you try to concentrate the mind and make it one-pointed, single-pointed. Now in the Ashtanga yoga practice, the way I know that people try to do this, sometimes they try to concentrate the mind, they just imagine a light and try to concentrate on this point of light, and then they try to make that point of light get smaller and smaller and smaller and go away. This is very difficult. Ultimately, when you come to the end of yoga, when everything is purified for withdrawing the senses, then at the end, according to Patanjali, you come into contact with Paramatma. is situated in the heart. Now, this process, this dhyana, was actually the system, the common system, the recommended system for everyone in an earlier age called Satya Yuga. A long time ago, where people were by nature very peaceful and very elevated and very calm. They didn't have big industrial civilization to bother them. We are now in Kali Yuga, and this is the roughest time for everybody. And so a different thing is recommended. And therefore the meditation, instead of trying to withdraw from material things, concentrate your attention on something, you don't know what, but still, but all the withdrawal takes place first, and then trying to finally discover the Supreme by inner concentration. The system that is for this age is Sankirtan, the cultivation of the name of God. So that in the very beginning, in this yoga system, you have something to concentrate on. And a spiritual object. In the beginning, a spiritual object of attention has been given to us. In the other yoga system, people try to take the attention away from matter, but it is very, very hard to concentrate the mind on nothing. Naturally, consciousness requires an object. If there is no material object, what do we concentrate on? You have to be very advanced in consciousness before you see the spiritual object, the Paramatma. So therefore, by this system, we begin with mantra. Mantra means that sound which can purify the mind. And especially the Mahaprabhu recommends the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So therefore, our yoga practice is accompanied by concentrating the mind on the sound. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now this sound is not a material sound because of the fact that Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Or the name God and God's name are the same. These three names are simply names of the Supreme. They're generic names. In other words, they don't belong to any religion. It's not that Krishna is a Hindu god. This is simply his name in Sanskrit. It means all attractive person. By definition, that's what God is. If you had a universal beauty contest or contest for the greatest, most attractive person, God would win. I mean, people don't think of this. And sometimes they have contests for people that are the most beautiful. Usually they're women that do this Miss Universe, they say, or whatever. But God would win. Or a contest for the strongest person, Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever, weightlifter. God would win. Sometimes people are competing to become the richest. God would win. People compete to become the smartest. God would win. Whatever anybody has that makes them the best, by definition, God has it. So therefore, Krishna, the all-attractive person, whatever makes anybody attractive, that's there in Krishna. So by definition, his name is Krishna. Similarly, the other name here is Rama, which means one who feels who experiences and who gives the highest bliss. So again, that's just what God is. So these are just names of the Supreme. Hari means he who takes away everything inauspicious. Or Hari, this word Hare with an E on the end, is in all these names, these three names are in the vocative case, we're addressing the Lord. So Hari, Krishna, and Rama, but this Hare is also the vocative. You know, the vocative means that the case of address. In Sanskrit, when you're calling somebody, the endings of the word change. Old languages do that. The endings change according to the grammatical function. In Germany, you do it in the article. Dem, den, des, you know. But older languages, Latin and Greek, you know, the endings, you had to memorize all these endings and you learn them. Sanskrit is like that. So Hare is the vocative ending for either Hari, masculine, he who takes away everything auspicious, or also Hara, feminine. And therefore it also can designate Krishna's spiritual energy, Radharani, or Lakshmi, is Hara. So you are addressing God's energy, by which God brings us to be united in Him. So you can use this, Hare Krishna can mean Radha and Krishna, or any of the forms of Vishnu are here, as you like. So these names of God are none different from God. Abhinatva Anamanamanaha. God and His name are the same. Now, we may not realize this or may not experience this, but it is a fact. But the thing is that when we say these sounds, Krishna is present. This mantra is an avatar of God in the form of sound. That's why it's especially good for us in Kali Yuga, because it is supremely portable. It fits right in the mouth very neatly. You can carry it around everywhere. No need for the iPod or the database. Here it is, just in these 16 words. Everything about transcendence is actually compressed. It's the ultimate in compression. Easy to memorize because there's only three words in a certain pattern, and you can take it everywhere. But Krishna is fully there. He is fully present in this form of sound. That is an avatar. So when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, we are actually in contact right away with God. And therefore, because Krishna is the supreme pure, we are purified. So in the beginning, one starts chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, then those things we are trying to get rid of in our mind, all that garbage from so long ago, all the material desires we have and all those material desires we have that we don't even know about yet but are just waiting to grab us, all these things start to go away. So that's what's engaged in the chanting. But to make the chanting effective, that requires a little bit of discipline. Not so much compared to what these yogis are doing, going off to the Himalayas and becoming spiritual virtuosos. That's really beyond almost all of us now. But still some discipline is required. And so here what Krishna says, that we have to, let's put it this way, when we are chanting the names of God, because these are Krishna, these are personal names. This is actually a very intimate thing. When I meet a big person, If I meet the President of the United States, I do not, unless I'm a very close friend, use his personal name. I have to say, Mr. President. I do not call him George or W or whatever. Those are for his close friends. So normally, just the word God is a title. It's an office. It's not the personal name. And so many names of God that we use would turn out to be titles of positions. But when here, what we have are actually not titles, but the name. This is the person God is. These are the personal names. And so it's actually quite a privilege that we can now address God by his personal name. And instead of some title like God Almighty or Ruler of the World or something like that, not his office, but the person that God is. So we are dealing with a person. And in the bhakti yoga process, because this contact with Krishna is there from the beginning, we have the opportunity that it's not just, we are not just trying to elevate ourselves. When we do this Ashtanga yoga like this, so much of it in the very beginning is our own effort. But in the bhakti yoga process, Krishna becomes involved right from the very beginning. And so what we have to do is just because it's a personal relationship now, we have to show Krishna that we are interested. We have to pay him the courtesy of our attention. Because when these names are in the vocative case, so actually I'm calling Krishna. I'm inviting Krishna. Please appear in my mind. Please appear in my heart. And clear away all the things that are bad in my life. Get rid of them for me. They're very hard for me to get rid of. But if Krishna will get rid of them, then it's much easier. So please come and go in my heart and my mind and all these things that are bothering me, please just take them away. So I'm inviting him to come. So therefore I need, because it's a person, I need to behave with a certain amount of politeness or etiquette. So say in my house I invite a very important person to my home. I've made an appointment. And this may be, you know, maybe a friend I want to impress, or a new acquaintance I want to impress, or the boss in my firm, or the head of my university, or my spiritual master if I'm a devotee, like some big person, and says, yes, I'll come to your house. So when that person comes, I have to greet them with some attention. I have to be there at the door. Thank you very much for coming. Please come in, sit down. Here's some, would you like some water? You have to pay attention. That you show your respect by paying attention. So when we are chanting Hare Krishna, similarly we have to pay attention. If this person comes to our house and they arrive, and I'm in my backyard digging in the garden. And I just say, oh yeah, come in, I'll be there in a minute. Make yourself at home. This is not a proper way to show that you care about this person. No, this is... So similarly, the requirement for chanting to make things really work is some attention. We have to at least pay Krishna the courtesy of our attention. So this practice of in yoga of concentrating the mind also applies in this case. So So Krishna describes this, that he says, as a lamp in a windless place does not waver. I was just mentioning this verse. So the yogi whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation. Like this is the concentrate. This is the goal, to concentrate like this. And then he says, gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence sustained by full conviction. The faculty that controls our attention is not really the mind, but it's buddhi, a little higher than the mind, called intelligence. In which direction our attention goes, this is intelligence. And so we're trying to take our attention away from material things and fix it on Krishna. This control is called intelligence. And the mind should be fixed on the self alone, and one should think of nothing else. And then he says, from wherever the mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. So this we discover, that the mind here is achalam, a nishchalati. It wants to go everywhere. It runs around like some wild animal. It flickers from this and that and the other, and it's hard to control it. So it has this nature, chanchalam, astitam. Chanchalam goes everywhere, astitam, unsteady and flickering. And we have to bring it back under the control of the self. So here we are going to now, our yoga practice is to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Especially this practice is called japa. Japa means that is the training of the mind. And that the mind is actually chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Now for our japa, we take a little help. These beads are used, they're not absolutely necessary, but here we have, how many people have these beads? Huh? Almost everybody? So if you don't, you should get some. We have them available here. Huh? So we chant by holding the beads in this way. This way you also get your sense of touch a little bit involved. And then we try to concentrate the mind on the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then on to the next beat, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And so on. We go around one time. One round, that's 108 beads. And so during that time, we are trying to concentrate the mind on the Hare Krishna mantra. The beads serve this counting function because as a matter of spiritual discipline and practice, we try to chant so many times around the day. Prabhupada wanted his initiated devotees to take a vow to go around 16 times, which takes somewhere between 1.5 to 2 hours. But even when it's just beginning, one should set something, a standard, make a vow, one round a day, and then do that every day without fail, or two rounds, whatever one can do, and then as time goes on, increase. But in the beginning, just so one, so this all helps our discipline. This is a spiritual discipline. So we discover that we try to concentrate the mind like this on this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, then the mind wants to go away. I'm focusing my attention on this Hare Krishna mantra. I'm saying it with my tongue. It's vibrating, the sound is vibrating all in my body and all the different chakras and everything. And I'm trying to also concentrate my mind. I'm trying to chant this mantra, not just with my tongue, but mentally, with my mind. And then somehow or other, I'm thinking of something else. Some worry pops up, some concern. I suddenly realize I forgot to do something. And then sometimes it just, you can start chanting. And people have discovered, one person said to me, when I was a new devotee, I brought a professor of mine in the university to the temple, and we were all, that time we were chanting in the kirtan, and he was really chanting and looked like he was really absorbed, and I asked him afterward, how did you like the chanting? He says, oh, it was great, I got so many good ideas. So you can chant, and really just then it somehow allows you to let your mind just free associate and wander anywhere. But that's not the way to do it. So the discipline is we focus our mind on the Hare Krishna mantra, and when we discover it's wandered or gone somewhere else, we pull ourselves up sharp and we bring it back. Again, we give Krishna our attention. And then we chant some more, and then mind wanders. If we're trying to do this, it's a little shocking how easily it goes away or how hard it is actually to concentrate. But as Krishna is saying here, we have to be determined and steady and just keep trying. Now, Lord Chaitanya, who's given us this process of chanting, has told us that if we are simply trying like this, the potencies of the Hare Krishna mantra will be active. If we chant and our mind wanders and we don't do anything about it, then there's very little power, because we're not paying attention, or not even trying to pay attention to Krishna. But if we're trying to pay attention, then the potencies of the holy name are released. Because he says, you've given, Mahaprabhu says, you have put in these names all your spiritual potencies. So this is the requirement that we have to cultivate some attention that's there. They become released. Just trying. As we become pure, our attention more and more easily stay on Krishna. Then in the really pure stage, then it's almost impossible to think of anything else. Just as now I'm trying to keep my mind on Krishna, and suddenly I don't know how it's gone to something else. In that advanced state, I'm trying to think about, you know, repairing my automobile, and suddenly I don't know why I'm thinking of Krishna. That becomes the default setting. It always goes back there. It's hard to think of anything else. So, but in the beginning, because of this contamination in our mind, we cannot. And so this is how we have to chant. We have to sit down and it turns out to be kind of hard to do and sometimes discouraging, but as long as we're trying to do like this, we're chanting in this way, we will start to see things happening to our own mind. Lust and greed, and anger, addictions, fears, depression, all these unwanted things, all the pain of a billion years of material existence will all start to decrease. Because the holy name will be at work in us. So that's the way we have to chant. I do a few things that I've learned how to do that help me, maybe for everybody. Sometimes for me, like to sit and think 16 rounds a day, oh, that's so hard to do, or even one round. But the fact is, the Hare Krishna mantra consists of 8 pairs of names, and if we just deal with the presence, when we're chanting, really there's one pair of name at a time that's immediately present to our consciousness. So all we have to do is deal with the present. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Just pay attention to that name that's there. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we just take care of the present, then the whole mantra will take care of itself. 16 rounds will take care of itself. One round will take care of itself. But I just try to really slow down in one sense and just be present. As the old be here now. This is where this really applies. And forget about the future. Just deal with this right now and concentrate on the holy name. And if we do that, this, even if we're doing this in a kind of a mechanical way, the attention the mind wanders, we bring it back. It's just like we're doing a kind of a machine thing, mechanically. Just by paying attention to Krishna, then some feelings will come. We all love Krishna, but that love has been buried under so much other stuff. Now, it's a fact that when you love something, you automatically pay attention. Or even you like something, you're interested, you're attracted, you pay attention, and then you get to know something. If something you're not interested at all, you never learn anything about it. So attention and interest, these are the signs of love. It can work the other way too. If we pay attention to something, we will become interested. Here's the fact that if we just pay attention to Krishna, within that attention, there are the seeds of love. Actually, we already love Krishna. It's not artificial, but it has to come out. But so that attention is the seeds of love. And just by paying attention, natural feelings will develop. And suddenly that we'll start to feel the relationship with Krishna. That relationship is also there. It's just buried. So feelings will come. And we will start to have, you will see somebody just sitting there very quietly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. You can imagine the adventures they're going through. Because so many feelings will come out as just concentrate on Krishna. Our relationship with Krishna right now, because we're in the material world, we are victims of a broken relationship. We have turned away from Krishna and doing other things. Now we're coming back. So there's a personal activity of the restoration of a relationship, not theoretical, but for real. We start to have feelings for Krishna. We can start to feel Krishna's feelings for us, and all these things will naturally happen. Our hearts will become pure. We'll start to, those things that we may be doing that stand in the way of this relationship, we'll stop doing this, and then we'll become more and more involved with Krishna and more in love with Krishna, and then we're on the path. So this is what's required. It begins with his trying to pay attention and becoming free from distraction and controlling the mind. If one starts to chant like this on a regular basis and kind of gets this good habit of not allowing ourselves to chant Hare Krishna and be distracted. It's so hard in this world. We think, well, maybe I should chant my rounds while I'm listening to the news on the radio or the weather report, while I'm driving my car. No, have some dedicated time for Krishna. In this, make the time. Turn off the cell phone, so you can actually do this. So when we do this, then Krishna says, we'll begin to see Krishna in our heart and begin to see Krishna everywhere. Now, having explained this, Arjuna has an objection. He says the mind is restless and unsteady. It's like trying to control the wind. It's like sometimes, you know, the wind comes and it's blowing everything around, and what can you do? It's restless, turbulent, obstinate, very strong, more difficult than controlling the wind. Krishna says, yeah, I know the problem. I'm aware of this difficulty. And he says, yeah, but it's still, it can be done. He uses two words. One is abhyasa. That means right practice. Practice. And what does practice mean? It means repetition. Regular repetition. Say you want to learn to a musical instrument or learn how to type, any skill. You simply have to practice every day. So when you learn a musical instrument, the teacher says, here's the exercises for your piano. You have to practice every day 1 hour. And if you do that, gradually your skills come by this repetition. You just, for first you can't do it, it's crazy, it's hard, it's impossible, but if you just persist, gradually you make progress. This is practice. So practice means you repeat. Sometimes it so seems a little tedious, same thing, same scales over and over again, but that's the repetition. So he says this practice, huh? This is abhyasa yoga, by this yoga, the repeated practice of yoga. And the other thing he says is vairagya. Vairagya means detachment. If we're trying to calm our mind, what are the things that make our mind turbulent, like all mixed up and blowing us here and there? It's attachment to things, because attachment to material things brings both desire and hate. It fills the mind with agitation. And so the other thing is the practice of detachment, of vairagya. So these are also part of the discipline of spiritual life. So the more we can engage in some detachment, and we do this side by side with this practice, then we will see things take place. This is the proper way to do this. This is the yoga that's actually doable by us in this age, and we will make very fast progress, even though we are living under difficult circumstances. No yogi who is doing this Ashtanga yoga, whatever, ever do it in a city in the West. Immediately they're off to Hardwar or Rishikesh or someplace up far away. And now, you know, there'll be McDonald's in those places soon, if not already. It's just a matter of time, you know. In the Himalayan mountains, there are beer cans everywhere. And you know, they have to keep sending these people up to Mount Everest to clear away the trash. It is very hard to find a secluded, peaceful place. But this can be done even under modern conditions. So we should take up this practice. It's really doable. And I would say, try it. If you're not doing it already, get one set of these beads and just sit down and try for a little while, and you will see that something happens. I guarantee it works.